Well, that went awful fast. Y'all want to come back and do it again? The truth is, most folks put what they want to in. It's not a question of availability. It's willability, if that's the word. Willing to, anyway. John chapter 12, as we continue in the book of John, we go in verse by verse and chapter by chapter and just kind of moving along at my pace and maybe your pace, trying to cover it a little bit. And the best way to learn your Bible is bring it to Sunday school, open it up, and follow along. Amen. Then when you're reading later, you'll have things come back to your memory. Most of us understand that. That's pretty much the system of way our minds work. We sometimes think we don't know something, and then all of a sudden something triggers it and we remember it. That's what works with me most of the time. Of course, I can't do much singing, but somebody's, oh, shut up. I thought he was off fishing today. I didn't know he was up there. Anyway, before he interrupted, I was going to say that I don't know a song, and then I hear it, and it comes back just in time. You know what I'm talking about? Just about the time you need the words, it begins to come back in. And sometimes that's the way it is with Scripture also. We're built that way. That's part of the way it works. Amen. John chapter 12, and we move down a little bit through here. I know we have the story here. It's 6 days before Passover. Jesus has been in dialogue with the Pharisees and others. He's raised Lazarus from the dead. It's caused quite an event, and you know it would. Suppose we knew that and saw that happen today. Wouldn't that be a big deal? It certainly was a big deal, and of course it caused a lot of the Jews, a lot of the Pharisees even, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but there was always the opposition that came against him. So it starts off then in chapter 12. It's 6 days before Passover, and I won't do it now, but it's a good study to check how many Passovers, Jewish Passovers, that the Lord Jesus Christ observed when he was here on earth. Now he's going to supper here with the family of Lazarus, and the Bible tells us that Mary and Martha, of course, he loved them, and in this case, verse 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. Now, I don't know that day's prices would match ours, but said it was very costly. I had a lady show me one time a little bottle of perfume. I don't believe it was 2 inches tall in the store. And she told me how expensive it was. It was like $50 or something for 2 ounces of, I thought, that stuff would sit here and rot before I'd buy it. You know, but I mean, it is amazing the prices sometimes it's put on things. And some of us fellows that once in a while goes to the parts store, and you want to buy just a little old sensor because your light on the dash is on, and hardly 2 inches long, and that thing can cost you $100, $200 before you know it. It's crazy. I was preaching in my early ministry, talking about being preaching over 50 years. Somewhere in one of my old Bibles, I have a note written in one of the margins, and I made a prediction at that time, the way prices was going, that in 20 years, what a car would cost and what a bag of groceries would cost. You know what? I missed it. I didn't guess high enough. At that time, you could buy a real brand new full-size car for about $4,000. Now, that same car is about $45,000. And I think I remember reading in the margin, I said that at the rate it's going, and the day will come that you can put $25 worth of groceries in your glove compartment. Well, you can now. And you got to remember this, the glove compartments are smaller than they were then. So, I mean, things are amazing sometimes. But this was an expensive thing that Mary was doing, a pound of ointment. And she wiped his feet with her hair here in verse 3. Verse 4, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Now, it's a terrible reputation here to call his dad's name too, but Simon's son. Judas is going to complain. Now, we'll find out if we were to study Judas, we'd find out he was pretty much the treasurer. He had the bag with the money in it, and the Bible tells us he was a thief. Now, you know, a sad truth is that folks that complain the most sometimes about some special offering at church or some special giving are generally the ones that give the least. I know a young preacher that took a church, and he wasn't very real young, but he was trying to do a good job, trying to get it started. The church was not too old, and they spent $40 on something, and they was on a Wednesday night. They were reading off what they'd done, and one of the fellas challenged the preacher, why'd you spend that $40 on whatever he spent it on? And preacher tried to explain to him what, and he was really fussing about it. Finally, the preacher asked him, said, did you give any of it? Well, no. Now, that's sad, but that is human nature again. I didn't put any in it, but I'm griping about it anyway. And there's a whole lot of that business that goes on. That's what Judas was doing here, Judas Iscariot. And he's the one that says future-wise should betray him. So he asked the question, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence? Now, you can look that up. It's a pretty good bit of money. And given to the poor. You know, the poor is always the excuse. Think about it. That's what we hear all the time, isn't it? And it's used for the excuse. And especially these foreign countries we send aid to, the aid don't get to the poor. You find the hierarchy driving Mercedes and living high, and the folks still starving that was supposed to get the money. Truthfully, if you could do this, and this is just Mickey's thoughts on it now, if you could do this, if you could actually go over there with the money, rally the group that needs it, and give it directly to them, it'd be a big improvement on what's going on now. I mean, I think about the little boy at Christmas time that wrote a letter to Santa Claus, and he asked him for $100. He needed to buy a certain bicycle or something with it. And the people in the post office got the letter addressed to Santa Claus, and they kind of passed it around and said, what do we do with this? Where do we send this? And he's got a request in here for $100. And what are we going to do about this? And somebody said, well, just have to throw it in the garbage. We got no address for Santa Claus. Finally, one of the men in the post office said, well, said, I don't want to do that. Said, he's got his return address on it. So he said, so he put in $10 and sent it back to the kid. He did that personally. Kid got the letter, and he wrote another letter to Santa Claus. He said, Santa Claus, I thank you for the $10, but please don't send it to the post office anymore. They took $90 out of it. That's our government. Time it funnels through government, there's not much left. And when it funnels through a foreign government, there's hardly anything left, period. And that's the trouble. But the poor is used for the excuse and to raise the money. And it's still true. In my office back there, every week, secretary can tell you, I get a stack of mail. I would say 90% of it is begging us for money for a certain cause, and oftentimes it is the poor. And the trouble is, you give it, very little bit goes to where it was supposed to go. That's the trouble. And so here we have it, hadn't changed much since Jesus' day. And then he makes a statement here that causes a lot of folks to criticize here. It says, you know, why was this not given to the poor? And then in verse 6, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, talking about Judas, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying, hath she kept this? And that was an ointment and a spice that was used in the burying spices that they used when they, even when Jesus himself was crucified and put in the tomb, this sort of stuff. So when he says, against my burying, he's prophesying a little bit there about his death coming. Then he makes a statement, still true today, for the poor always you have with you. And that'll be true right on and on. And they'll still be using the poor for an excuse. But me you have not always. Now think about what he's saying here. This is where the critics move in. He is saying, it's okay for her to put that expensive stuff on me instead of the poor. So he must have not been good to have done that. Now that would be today's reasoning. And yet his statement tells them, you always got the opportunity to do it to the poor, but I'm about to leave. Again, he was predicting his departure after being crucified. And so he says, but me you have not always. And has been said by critics, and boy, I'm telling you, you hear this stuff today. You hear it with the caravan that's coming to our borders now. You hear this stuff. I've said this before, and I think it's true. This left-wing liberal bunch that wants to tear down our borders and bring everybody in from every direction, I just think they ought to open their own house door and let them in there. Amen. You know? They won't do that, I'll guarantee you. It would be, if they want to show their sincerity, you go get you a bunch of them and take them home with you. That'd work. Anyway, Jesus here was not doing wrong. He was teaching them a truth. He is about to leave, and he knew what Judas was, and he knew what Judas was going to do. And so he kind of cuts him off here when he says, for the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there at the home of Lazarus, his sisters. They knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. I suspect that was quite an attraction, to see the man that had been dead 4 days, and now he's alive. In Dr. Harry Rimmer's book, he was a great preacher and a very scientific kind of archaeologist fellow too. Years gone by, if you ever come across the book written by Dr. Harry Rimmer, you ought to buy it. It's, I guess, some of them written in the 30s. But with all the skepticism concerning the whale swallowing Jonah, he has a thing in his book where there was a sailor on a whaling ship. And they were out whaling, and he went overboard, disappeared, and a little while later, I forget the length of time he tells in the book, the same ship did kill a whale and get him on board, and when they cut the whale open, they found the missing sailor inside of him, and he was still alive. He was almost dead, but he was still alive. The juices, digestive juices of the whale had just about finished him off. All the hair was gone off his body in every way, but he lived. And in living, they took him back to London area, and for a long time, it was advertised, come see the man that the whale swallowed. And people would pay tickets to go see it. Now, that's supposed to be documented. I was a little bit too young to go, but not much. I'm joking around on that, but the truth was something like that's a big attraction. And so when Lazarus is brought back from the dead and it's noised around and eyewitnesses, man, there was a pile of eyewitnesses there at his funeral. They'd followed the sisters to the tomb. And I mean, it was not something that they could not deny. It happened. So here Lazarus now becomes a big advertisement for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the argument with the Pharisees and the religious crowd was against the deity of Christ, whether he was the Messiah, whether he could be God. So they were losing ground on it. So you read on just a little further here, verse 9, much of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. And then you got the famous little word in the Bible, B-U-T, but changes the opposite, across the street to the other truth. But the chief priest conspired that they might put Lazarus also to death. We got to get rid of this guy. He's too much of a testimony here for who Jesus was. And so they wanted to kill him. It's a sad thing, but in humankind and mankind, this type of thing still works. Now you got to remember who's talking about we ought to kill him. It's not the dope heads in the alley. It's not the bad crew. It's the religious crew that says kill him. Isn't that something? I'll tell you what, today, I've said ever since Trump got elected, I was surprised he hadn't got assassinated. Where he gets in their face and tells them the truth and they can't handle it and they hate him so bad. And I've wondered how, I think God's kept him alive personally. But with that said, I'm not worried about some nut coming in out of the back alley to get him. If an assassination took place on him, it'd be planned by the higher ups. And a lot more of that goes on than perhaps we suspect. I mean, it wouldn't be the down and outers, it'd be the crooks on the top and the bad guys on the top, even with a reputation of being good. And there's a lot of that stuff. There's a credibility gap in what the public knows and what goes on, no doubt about it. That's why you ought to pray for them. Not only the Bible tells us to, but God's maybe using such a personality as his to do something somebody else couldn't do. I'm hoping that's the case anyway. But Lazarus was raised from the dead. What a testimony. They wanted to kill him. Verse 11, because that by the reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on him. That's why they wanted to kill him. It was hurting them, threatening their position. And so they didn't like the fact that folks were believing on him. So it says on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, and this is a Passover feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now you got parallel passages that have more detail on this event. You got Mark 11, Matthew 21, so forth. You can read more detail, but we all know the scene. We get closer to Palm Sunday, which precedes Easter, and we'll study about this a little bit more. But here he is coming, and now the crowd, the believers, the children, and all that we know from the other passages, they're crying out, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, and of course we're talking about Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, says, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's coat. So all of that predicted by the Old Testament, by Zechariah here, is taking place exactly the same way. Now, I've talked to you some about it before, this long predicted thing, details given here, the coat that the king is riding on, them shouting out Hosanna, and all of this. The truth is right here that a big change was about to take place. He was celebrating Passover, but he was the prediction of Passover. He was the fulfillment of Passover. The lamb that had its blood put on the doorpost in the first Passover, and the Jews continued by the command to offer the Passover, was a picture of God's Passover, God's lamb that was shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. Now, God let the Jews do that through their history, and I've told you the other Sunday, I think, but they had to stop because God stopped it after his lamb was offered on Calvary. As the priest in the court of the temple shed the blood of the Passover lamb that was without spot and without blemish, Jesus Christ, at the same time, on the 14th of Nisan, the month there, and the exact time he was fulfilling the Passover, as they crucified him and he hung on the cross, and as the priest cried out, Telestai, Hebrew meaning it is finished, Jesus was crying out on the cross, and in Hebrew that's what he said, but to you and I in English, it is finished. He was finishing the offering. The offering that had been predicted by every lamb that had been killed was being fulfilled by the Lamb of God on the cross. And you just can't make that up. You study your history out and find out how accurate God was on this thing. And God made some changes. Now, they continued, and they still do today in Jewish homes and in the Jewish synagogues, celebrate Passover. But they have to celebrate it different than they did before Christ was crucified for this reason. Now, they didn't stop the physical outward act, but God stopped the supernatural part of it. The supernatural part, I've told you before, that when the Passover lamb in the courtyard, they took the lamb, they slew it, but they had two goats in there also. And one of the goats was the scapegoat. And he was led away by a chosen man across the bridge. It went across the Kidron Valley, all the way up Mount Olivet and past that. Because as a man led the goat, he'd go so far and he'd stop. And another man would be there at a station and he'd lead him further. Finally, you that have been over at Israel, you understand kind of the picture, going across the Kidron Valley, over Mount Olivet, and finally, that scapegoat who had had the priest's hands put on it before it left the temple, confessing the sin of the people, that's why it's called the scapegoat, had a ribbon tied to its horn, a red one, a crimson one. And as the goat progressed from one station to the other, one man would call back to the other, another man take the goat and lead it on. This was a big ceremony, the scapegoat ceremony. And finally, they would get to a place and push it over in a ravine, and it fell to its death, supposedly typifying our sins, their sins being atoned for another year on the scapegoat there. But here was the thing. It was a big deal as the crowd waited to hear one report back from this man, Finally, they would hear the cry that the crimson cord tied to the neck, a horn, red cord had turned white, showing God's blessing on it. But after Christ died on the cross, the cord would no longer turn white. The Lord was through with it. no longer turn white. And it's an amazing thing there that what God did, some supernatural things. For instance, another thing he did. The candelabra, the seven-armed candlestick. You've heard me talk about that before. If you use the microphone here, it'd be like this. This pipe here coming up would be in the middle. It'd be called the servant. And off of it would come three arms on each side. Counting it, that would make seven. The oil came up through the middle pipe, and it fed the arms of the candelabra out here. And that was part of the temple furniture, and that was what was burning. Now, if you read the book of Revelation, you find the Lord Jesus Christ standing in the midst of the candlestick, the midst, the middle pipe. That's who he was. That's where the oil came, and then it branched off into the arms, and it was lit up. Now, here's what happened when Christ was crucified. Not only did the cord on the goat's horn quit turning white, but the oil quit coming through the servant pipe. They had a problem. The servant pipe was the middle one. That was Jesus. And God shut it down. They had an unusual phenomenon that the middle pipe didn't want to anymore feed the arms and the candelabra. That is quite an interesting thing. But right on, for 40 years after Christ was crucified, close to it, they kept trying to have the lamb slain again, the scapegoat led off again, the candelabra again. No matter the supernatural signs God gave, he gave more than that. You read the book of Josephus, a Jew that was a witness to this stuff. things God did that was supernatural. He was saying to the Jewish nation, you have crucified your Messiah. I no longer accept an offering at your hand. And I'm showing you the supernatural things you used to look for. I'm not in it anymore. Now, while we can fuss pretty heavy at the Jews about that, I hate to say it, but in the church age today, this Laodicean church age, a lot of the similar type stuff has happened. Somebody said if the rapture took place, some churches would still have an increase in Sunday school. Do you know what I just said? Because they go through motions, they have social meetings, but there's a whole pile of people not born again. And they go through the religious acts. And that's what the Jews kept doing, going through their religious acts, even though God had withdrawn his supernatural presence from it. So finally in AD 70, the Roman Emperor Titus come in and destroyed the temple. From that point on, they had to quit. No more lamb offered in the temple. No more scapegoat. No more candelabra in the temple. It's over now. And the Lord had to do that for them to stop them. Now they still try to do it in some of the synagogues to some degree, but they don't offer a lamb. They don't even eat the lamb like they did on these Passovers like we have right here. They have a shank bone, no meat on it at all, just a bone to represent. And they can't make the same offering because they don't have the temple. And that was the only place that the lamb could be offered. And so they don't have that. Now, there's a big fuss going on for the last number of years, and we're excited to see President Trump move the embassy in Israel. And we're excited over the fact the temple is one day going to be rebuilt. But right now, they're still without their sacrifice. I said it the other morning. I say it again. One of the best ways to witness to a Jewish person is ask them, where is their sacrifice? They don't have it. They have substitutes. We joke about it a little bit. One of them is a chicken, generally a rooster. You know that? And they cut its throat and swing it around and let the blood sprinkle out. That's not a lamb. You don't find that offering in the Bible. That's a substitute. Did you ever have to kill a chicken and cook it the hard, old-fashioned way? Did you? Okay, some of you did. Most of you just think it comes that way from the grocery store, but it actually, somebody's worked on it before you get it out of the grocery store. I remember one time, we had an old rooster. He was a bad guy. He'd gotten old and tough, and often he'd spur kids or even a visiting lady. I remember one time she's talking to mother in the yard. Next thing I know, she's got blood running down her legs because this old rooster comes and spurs. And that was more common than you think back in those days. Mama said, that rooster's got to go. He's probably too tough to eat, but you kill him. Now, I was not real old. I'm trying to think. Maybe I was 10 years old. And I thought that'd be fun, especially since he didn't like me either. And so I caught him, and he's a good-sized rooster, and I took him out to the chopping block where the axe was. And I laid him down on that chopping block. Every time I'd try to get the axe ready, he'd raise his head up. I couldn't get a good lick at him. He began to figure out something bad was about to happen. Way finally, I did make a lick, but I didn't get a clean cut. Only got about half of it. And he fluttered so bad I let him go, and he sprinkled blood all over me. But he did die. I did get him good enough, he died. But I think about that thing, taking a chicken to substitute for a lamb and swinging him around with the blood. Now, that's still practiced in a lot of Jewish communities, and they're doing what their religious leaders tell them to do. And they are trying to typify the shed blood, but it's not the same thing. And so ever since AD 70, when the temple was destroyed by the Romans, they're not able to make the same sacrifice. And there is a difference. And sad mistake they make as good and religious as they are, they're missing out who the Messiah was, that the sacrifice, final payment was already made on the cross of Calvary when the Lamb of God shed his blood to cover our sins. And you go back in those things and study what God withdrew. He withdrew turning the crimson cord white. He withdrew the candelabra as a servant channel in the middle as he stopped it in there. Supernaturally happened. And it's an amazing, amazing thing today that some of those little things, even though they're recorded in Jewish writings, you'll get that not from Christian writings much. You'll get that out of the Jewish writings. So while they know it, they still don't react toward it like they should. God has given them a message. They're without excuse in that sense. All right, it was the Passover. Jesus was here. He was riding in on a donkey. People were declaring him, and the common people. It was not the common people that was wanting to crucify Christ. It was a religious crowd. And so the kids and the common people cry out that he's a king. And he's come riding on the colt, just like the book of Zechariah predicted that he would. And then it says in verse 16 here in John, and again, you can get more detail in Matthew and Mark. But right here in verse 16, these things understood not his disciples at the first. They're going to get it later, but they didn't get it then. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. For instance, going to get the colt. You read over in Mark 11, what a miraculous thing that was. Here's a colt tied, and Jesus sends the disciples and says, if some man says something to you, I mean, let's make the colt your car. Your car's out there, and you stand there, and all of a sudden somebody comes up to take your car, and you're probably going to say something. And that's the way it was with the colt. But Jesus said, just tell him the master has need of him. That was a supernatural act right there. I guarantee you it was. And they bring him. It was just like when Peter had the discussion with the Lord about paying taxes, and the Lord sent him down to catch a fish with a piece of money in his mouth. Those kind of things were identifying the Lord Jesus Christ as to who he was. And so here, the disciples later understood. And by the way, we folks are going to have some real Bible study in heaven, and we're going to say, why didn't I see that? Why didn't I understand that? Now, we're going to understand a lot more later. Let me ask you this. If you've been saved any length of time, don't you understand a whole lot more now than you did? Amen. I think my time's up, Brother Smith, and we'll give the report and have 7 or 8 minutes before the choir comes out to get the services started. 767 in Sunday school. Not up much, but we praise the Lord for that. All right.